Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you are joining us for the first time today, a special welcome to you. We are in a teaching series entitled, Why Explore Bible Prophecy? And for those of you that have been with us for a while, you know that we're in point number seven. Point number seven of the 13 points we're covering about why explore Bible prophecy. So for those that may be joining us for the first time, let me turn your attention to the website for this radio station, whcbradio.org, whcbradio.org. And if you go to that website, look for Exploring Bible Prophecy. And there, if you click on the link there, it will take you to a page that shows you the worksheet that we are working off of here. And you can download that. And you'll see that there are a number of scriptures that we're using for each of the 13 points that we're making in this particular teaching series on why explore Bible prophecy, and making the point that not only are the Old Testament prophecies that came true in the New Testament with the first coming of Christ in extreme detail, and we tried to show that detail over a number of scriptures there in point number six. And then based on that, based on the fact that if those came true in such great detail, it confirms the accuracy and therefore the authority of words of God's Word, that we should respect it as the truth. And then in point number seven, if all of that came true that was prophesied in the past and came true in such great detail in the past, why would we not, it stands to reason, believe the same thing about prophecies that are yet future to be fulfilled? And we have been going through a couple of sets of scriptures so far in point number seven. The first one, as you see from the worksheet, John chapter 14, was the rapture. And if that's the portion of the scripture in the New Testament Gospels that's called the Upper Room Discourse from John 13 to John 17, where Jesus is talking to the apostles about what the church age is going to be like and how it's going to end, and it's going to end with the rapture, which he describes in John 14, 1 through 3. Then we move to another aspect of yet future prophecy, and that has to do with the second coming of Christ. So the church is raptured before the tribulation. You have those 7 years of basically hell on earth, if you want to use the vernacular. And the purpose of that is to bring Israel, God's wife, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. And of course, they do that at the very end of the tribulation period. So not only is Israel judged at the end of the tribulation, we find that in Ezekiel chapter 20, but also the sheep and the goats, all the Gentiles who made it through the tribulation, those 7 horrible years, they will be judged in Matthew 25, called the sheep and goat judgment, and they will be judged on how they treated Israel during the tribulation. And the reason we know that as a fact, the fact that they are judged on how they treated Israel, is from Joel. We went to Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and it talks very explicitly about at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will enter into judgment with all the Gentile nations, and it tells us why he will judge them, which is basically a mirror image of Matthew 25, 31 to 48. He will judge them for how they treated his people, his inheritance, Israel. So we see some yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecy, not only confirmed in Joel chapter 3, which was 800 years before Matthew wrote, and then we see it in Matthew in chapter 25 as one of the key teachings by Jesus on the Mount of Olives, telling Israel what's going to happen at the end of their time frame, which is the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom there, headquartered in Jerusalem. So a wonderful set of passages that we went through there. And now we want to look at another passage that has to do with a yet future prophecy. And again, our point being that as we look at these yet future, yet to be fulfilled prophecies, we should look at them with the same degree of respect as we do for the prophecies that have already been fulfilled through Christ's first coming. So looking at his second coming here, let's go back to the book of Matthew, and let's go to that same Olivet discourse, that same Olivet teaching that that Jesus taught the Israelites from the Mount of Olives early in his Passion Week, the week in which he was crucified. He first told Israel what it was going to be like for them at the end of the age after the church was raptured. You're talking about just the focus is on Israel, what the tribulation is going to be like that they have to go through that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 30, other places, that it was promised that they have to go through this cleansing tribulation period. They would come to a saving knowledge, but there's also going to be judgments at the end of that tribulation. We talked about that before in Matthew 25 and Joel 3. Now let's look at another aspect, and this is the actual coming. And hopefully in doing this, we will clarify some misunderstandings about this particular passage and how it has been taken out of context. So we're going to Matthew chapter 24, the first book of the New Testament, the first of the four Gospels, and looking at Matthew chapter 24, and we're looking at verse 31. Well, let's go to 29 for context, because it tells us right there at the beginning of 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. And earlier in this passage, it talks about this is the seven-year tribulation. It's not just a time of discomfort and abuse and so forth, which is tribulation that we face today, that the church faces today, but it's the great tribulation. So it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, and then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. Now, this is a passage, this specific verse is misapplied to a great extent, unfortunately, in the church today, to say that this applies to the church rapture because of the word gathering, because of the word, the phrase a great trumpet, and because of the word elect. And we could treat all these in some detail, and we're not going to do that here. But just understand that the great trumpet is explained in the Old Testament as applying specifically to Israel. The trumpet that calls the church out at the rapture is a different trumpet. The seven trumpets that are in the book of Revelation, the seven middle judgments called the trumpet judgments, are not related to this at all. And the fact that he's gathering his people, his elect, the Jews are referred to as his chosen people, his called out ones. The church is called his chosen people, his called out ones. So we need to understand the context of what is happening here. And here the whole passage is talking about Israel. It's not talking about the church anywhere in here. So when he talks about his elect, he's referring to the Old Testament use of the word, which means called out ones. So we want to see if there's another passage somewhere that gives us some greater insight, some more depth into this, just as we did with Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, when we went to Joel chapter 3. So yes, isn't God good? There is another passage, and as you see from your worksheet, that's in Ezekiel. So let's go to the left in our Bibles, moving out of the New Testament back into the Old Testament, and moving through the Minor Prophets, which are the books that are at the end of the Old Testament. And then the first of the big books is Daniel, and the one right to the left of that is Ezekiel. So we want to go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was writing from Babylon during and just following the Babylonian captivity. So he wrote about the 6th century B.C., so about 6 centuries before Matthew wrote. So just as we saw in our previous program, Joel wrote about 800 years before Matthew wrote about the sheep and goats, and they wrote about the same thing. And here is Ezekiel, 600 years before Matthew wrote, Matthew 24, verse 31, and they're talking about the same thing. So we have corroboration from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We have the separation of 600 and 800 years, but they're saying exactly the same thing. So remember, in Matthew 24, 31, it says that the Son of Man will send his angels out to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. All right, so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read verse 21 to the end of the chapter, because that's verse 28, because it's such a wonderful passage describing about what God is going to do for his wife Israel at the end of the tribulation period going into the millennial kingdom. So Ezekiel chapter 37, looking at verse 21, and it says the Holy Spirit is talking to Ezekiel here. He says, say to them, so he's telling Ezekiel, say to them, thus says the Lord God. So this is the word of God. Behold, I will take the sons of Israel. So that's very clear. The sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I, that's God, I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. Verse 23, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, and I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Verse 25, they will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons, forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So what are we learning by reading Ezekiel 36, these passages, verses 21 to 28? And how does it corroborate what Matthew wrote 800 years later? It's basically saying that, yes, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus spoke to the handful of apostles that were with him, sitting up there on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley to the temple, and seeing this beautiful, beautiful temple that King Herod had built from the original, that Zerubbabel and his people had built 500 years before, had embellished it to make it into what was at the time one of the seven wonders of the world. And Jesus looked across and said, in effect, what he was telling Israel is, because you have denied that I am the promised Messiah, not only will your temple be broken down, but it will be revived in 3 days, referring then to him as the real temple. Because remember, the church is not a building. The temple is not a temple. It's what is dwelling within it spiritually. And when Jesus left the temple, there was no spirit in that temple. It was just a structure. So Jesus was saying, because you worship the temple instead of me, I'm going to tear it down. But the real temple, me, will be raised up in 3 days, meaning I'm going to be crucified and gloriously resurrected. And when I come back to judge at the end of the church age, when you have turned back to me, then I'm going to judge. And I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring you all back, Israel. I'm going to bring you all back from around the world to Israel. And I'm going to bless you. And that's what Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28 is all about. How Jesus is going to gloriously bless the nation of Israel. And that all the promises that were made to them that would come to them when they recognized Jesus the Messiah will all come to fruition. And all of that glory will be given to Israel at that point in time. They will be preeminent among all the nations of the earth during the millennial kingdom. We know that from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. All they had to do was believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And they will do that at the end of the tribulation period. So they're gathered back. So when Matthew in chapter 24, verse 31 says he will send his angels out and bring all of his people, the Israelites, back to Israel, that's what's being referred to. It has nothing to do with the church, and we know that from Ezekiel chapter 37. So what a wonderful clarification of a New Testament prophecy yet to be fulfilled, being clarified, fortified, given greater strength of foundation to when we go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and to see how the same Holy Spirit works through prophets that are 600 and 800 years apart that could have not possibly known each other, writing the same thing, corroborating, verifying the same thing that each other has written. So again, to me, what more proof do you need about the wonderful or accuracy and authority and authenticity of the Word of God and the prophecies that he gives us throughout his precious word, all for us to have hope about what is yet to come for us, so that we can be confident in that hope and not sit around with our head buried somewhere, but out doing the work of God, doing the work of Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring more people to a saving knowledge of his Son. As we wait for these glorious, with great expectation, these glorious things that are going to take place for the church in heaven and for Israel on the earth as we go forward. And I pray that it comes quickly. So we want to take a moment here at the end of the program today and answer a question from a listener in our audience. And today we have a question from Bill in Bluff City. And this is an interesting question. Will backslidden Christians be taken in the rapture? Will backslidden Christians be taken in the rapture? Wow. Well, Bill, first thing that comes to mind is that I can't recall the word backsliding or backslidden being found anywhere in the Bible. But because of the way it's used so common today, when I hear the phrase that somebody says a backslidden Christian, I can tell you right now, I don't think of a Christian, when I hear the term backslidden, I don't think of a Christian that falls in and out of salvation. Because according to the Word of God, there is no such thing as a born-again believer losing their salvation. I know there are books and people and teachers out there that teach you can lose your salvation, but frankly, I cannot find that anywhere in the Scripture. I find actually just the opposite. So what I'd like to do to start answering this question for you, Bill, and for those that are listening, let's look at the Gospel book of John. Let's go to the Gospel book of John. So in your New Testament, you've got the first four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we want to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is one of the chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the book of John are what is called the Upper Room Discourse. And in the Upper Room Discourse, this is just the day before Jesus is crucified. He's meeting with his 11 apostles because Judas has gone off to betray Christ. So he's telling these 11 remaining apostles what it's going to be like during the church age, because Israel has turned their back on Jesus as their Messiah, as their king. So therefore, he's turning his back on Israel for a period of time, not forever, but for a period of time, and he's going to turn his attention to those who would seek him, and that's what ends up being the church. So there's a lot of teaching in here that has very little, if anything, to do with Israel, but it has a lot to do with the church age. And he says in John chapter 14, and let's go down to verses 15, 16, and 17. So John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. It reads, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he," that helper, "may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And the point is that as a righteous person in the Old Testament, as well as a righteous person in the New Testament, up until the point that Christ was glorified and went back to heaven, if you were righteous, the Holy Spirit would come on you, but the Holy Spirit could leave you at that point. But once Jesus was taken up to heaven and the church was started at Pentecost, at that point, as it says at the end of verse 17, "because he abides with you and will be in you." At the point of the beginning of the church at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit went from abiding to dwelling within you. And that's what the big differentiation is between the church and anyone else, is the fact that that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And the key point to help answer Bill's question about these backslidden Christians is that if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and as it says at the end of verse 16, he will be with you forever. So the point is, a Christian cannot lose their salvation. They cannot lose the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within that person forever. Now, that's a pretty awesome thing to consider, don't you think? That you cannot lose your salvation. Now, that doesn't speak necessarily to how a Christian acts on the earth, waiting for the Lord to rapture us up to him. So if a Christian cannot be lost, what is this so-called backslidden Christian? How would you define them? So let's consider some passages now. Let's look at two passages from the Apostle Paul, and that's going to be in the book of Corinthians, and then we're going to look at another passage in the book of Hebrews. I think Paul's the author of Hebrews, but we don't know that. No one knows for sure who that author is, but I believe it's Paul. So let's look at what he has to say about Christians. So the first place we want to go is 1 Corinthians. So we've been in the book of John in the New Testament. So let's continue to go to the right, past Acts and Romans, and we get to 1 Corinthians, which is the first of the two books that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that he pastored for a time. And let's go to chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and let's look at the first four verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, and as to infants in Christ." Verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." Verse 3, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Verse 4, For when one says, "I am of Paul," and another of, "I am of Apollos," are you not mere men? So he is criticizing the people at the in the church at Corinth for being infants. But the key thing is infants in Christ. So we're talking about Christians, Christians who cannot lose their salvation. Nevertheless, they are Christians who are not acting like Christians, and they are being fed milk as a baby would be fed milk. So you're talking about milk to a physical baby is like talking about feeding spiritual milk to a babe in Christ, as he says, infants in Christ, because they cannot handle solid food because they're not mature enough. So it's a criticism that Paul is making of certain Christians within the church at Corinth because they, for whatever reason, lazy, some unknown reason, he's addressing them this way. So let's take that, keep that in mind, and let's go on to the right in our Bibles, past the Thessalonians and Timothy passages and so forth, to the big book of Hebrews, to the big book of Hebrews. So this is a book written to the Hebrew Christians who are scattered, and they are, the temple is still in existence in Jerusalem at the time this is written. There is a very, very strong inclination to not follow Christianity, but go back to Judaism. And that's where we're going to pick this up as we continue to answer this question in Hebrews chapter 5 in our next episode. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther, from his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg, and beyond the borders of Germany as well. You will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.